and this is probably the most important part before he preaches, I'm going to pray for him. Father God, we just thank you for the heart of this young man, Lord, that he wants to serve you wholeheartedly, Lord, and that you've put your Holy Spirit into him this morning to share with us the words of life that you have, Lord. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that would edify, Lord, that only what comes from your Holy Spirit would stick, Lord, that all of the things that he has seen and gone through and researched and the effort and everything that you have crafted him into would come into play this morning for the glory of your kingdom, for changed hearts, for changed lives, Lord. We know that you want to do a work and you're going to do it through him this morning, Lord. And we just thank you for his willingness to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Whoa, there I am. Hear myself now. All right. So I do have a lot to say today. It won't take very long, though. I'm infamous for speaking fast. I'm going to try not to, but I have a lot of information, so I actually typed it out. And I'm going to try not to sound like Mr. Chaucer in your fourth grade class and bore you to death. So, all right. I actually want to start by, I gave my testimony last week, and so obviously I came from a different background than a lot of people do when they come to Christ. I was obviously worshiping false gods, and so when I first came to Christ after being saved, I had to unlearn a lot of things, but I also had to learn who I was talking to and worshiping and who had talked to me and brought me in. And so through this, it's kind of going to give my thoughts and journeys, not necessarily just about which verses I read, but about kind of how I got to God's character. So obviously we're going to talk about God's character this morning, but more importantly, I want to talk about what God himself says about his character. And the reason this is more important is because we know him to be the only trustworthy source. Okay. He does not lie. He does not put up a facade or deceive. He simply is who he is. As he told Moses, I am. You cannot know someone without first knowing their history and also their character. You must have both. Last week, I gave some of my history, and although it does help to know me and to understand me, that by itself is not enough. You must first know my character to truly know who I am. It's the same with God. We do have his history given to us in the Bible, and the Israelites at the time of Moses did know of God, thanks to Abraham and his sons. But they only had glimpses based off of what he had done in the past. They had not experienced God himself or seen his miracles firsthand yet, or they didn't know that they saw miracles. But in the new covenant, he wants us to not only know his history, but his character as well. As you would in marriage, if you're looking for somebody to marry, you have to know who you're marrying first. That is how we get to know him. So how does this work in the new covenant? Well, how I see it, there are three things that we must do in our walk with Christ. Be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do what he did. But the conundrum is this. How am I able to be like him if I don't know his character? And this was a question I had to ask myself. I'm told to be like him, but I don't know him. So I have to start there. If we are to be imitators of him as presented in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, we must first know all facets of his character, or at least all humanly able to be known facets. Another reason I see the need to study God's character is because I feel there is a great danger, especially in the Western world, where we are told that all of our thoughts of the world and all of our thoughts on religion and God are all true and valid. This is just flat out wrong and ignorant. We, as a church, know this to be a lie. This church. But I do see this creeping in to the Western church more and more. We all come to church with an idea of who God is. But I would argue that it's more important to understand who God says he is than to just trust your own judgment. Because he decides the truth, you do not. It doesn't matter if you think that the sky is red, because in reality, it's blue. We must not let our ideas or preconceived notions of who God is trump over who the Bible and God himself says he is. We are all guilty of this at some point, whether knowingly or unknowingly. But this must end. We must test our ideas on who God is through the lens of Scripture, throw out what does not fit, and keep what does, and then continue to study and to learn more and more of his character. I know this seems obvious, and for some of you, maybe even a tedious discussion, but this is a warning, whether you heed it or not. On that note, let's open our Bibles. So while we're opening up, we're mainly going to be in Exodus 34, 6, and 7 today. But before we begin reading, I want to give a few notes and context for the text so that we better understand what is going on and how to interpret. This verse is actually one of the most quoted verses in the entire Old Testament. It is said to be quoted in part or entirely over 30 times. This is not only substantial, but it serves as a signpost, a selah, which scholars believe just means pause and praise, a verse for us to continue to reflect on. So to open up about the context of the verses, God has already given the first tablets while Moses is on the mountain. When Moses gets down to give the word of the Lord to the Israelites, he realizes they had already made an idol. Moses is mad, tablets are broken, God is angry, but after the dust settles, God tells Moses to go back up the mountain to receive the tablets once again. Obviously, a lot more than that happens. That's just a quick summary. Moses then asks to see God's glory. God tells him to go into the cleft of a rock, and his hand will cover him, because no man can see his face and live. He then tells Moses that he will see his back and get a glimpse of his glory. Our stage is set. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This is one of the most beautiful and memorable verses in the Old Testament, but it's also confusing and terrifying at that last part. It's the first time we hear God himself describe his character to us. It starts off beautiful and calming, and then seems to take a turn. Why do we feel this way? And did Moses feel this way? Let's start with the first part, compassionate, and what it means. Being compassionate is defined by having feelings or showing sympathy and concern for others. It is loving, caring, but also involves actions and feelings. a word I rarely hear used anymore, and I'd go so far as to say distorted in our modern era. Compassion involves empathy tied up with action. You can feel empathetic and do nothing about it, but compassion must involve both. Hugging someone who's had a rough day or listening to someone intently about a problem or concern they have are all examples of compassion. But did you notice the action words in there? Hugging, listening. To have this character trait, you have to have the action to prove it. So what did it mean to the Israelites? Well, the Hebrew word used for compassion is rachum. Yep, rachum. The noun, verb, and adjective form of this word are all related to the Hebrew word for womb, rahem. This image, in context, emphasizes the nurturing nature of God. He is compassionate, like a mother with her newborn baby. He sustains us with his own life, as shown through Jesus, as a mother sustains a baby with hers. God has, and always will, sustain his people, save his people, and nurture his people, because he is compassionate. He is who he is. And then I wanted to give a biblical example of motherly compassion. It's in 1 Kings. I don't have the specific verses, but two mothers come up to King Solomon with one baby, and they're arguing about whose baby it is. Well, King Solomon, with his wisdom, decides, well, I'll just cut the baby in half and give you each a piece. The mother who wasn't the child's mother said, yeah, that's great, let's do it. The other mother said, please have mercy, just give her the baby and I will, and I'll just suffer. And he knew exactly who the mother was based on that choice. A mother will always sacrifice for herself, for her child. So that's our biblical example of motherhood. Fun fact. Did you know that out of all the references in the Bible to compassion, 80% refer to God's compassion to us, and only 20% refer to human compassion at all? That just goes to show the goodness of God, the glory of our Lord, and also the brokenness of humanity. Hebrew words. It dries your throat. The next verse we're going to look at is one of the references of the last verse. So this is one of the 30 plus references to this verse. So now Israel has rebelled once again, not wanting to go into the land promised, but deciding they want to go back. So this is 40 years later, obviously. First generation is dying off. Second generation is taking over. The Lord is angry and wants to destroy the people and start over. This is Moses' intercession to the Lord. We're going to be in Numbers 14, 17 through 19. So now, may my Lord's power be magnified, just as you have spoken. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, forgiving iniquity and rebellion, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children's third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of these people. In keeping with the generation, in keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. So Moses is here reminding God of his character that he himself gave. Moses reminded God of his loving compassion. And what's interesting and telling is, it works. He starts off by retelling of the Lord's proclamation, the first and second part, and then just ask God to forgive once again. Which I always read it kind of funny, because it's like, hey God, you're loving, you're compassionate, but you don't forgive sin, but forgive us. And once again, it works. Israel is not wiped out, even though that is what they deserved. God showed his character traits once again through his actions. He is never changing. He is who he is. Although there is a lot more to unpack in the first verse, let's move on to the more difficult verse for us. Verse 7. The one that makes some people uncomfortable or cringe. And we're going to go back. I'm just going to reread Exodus 34:7. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. We see here that God is good, but he is also just. He doesn't tolerate sin, and although he is forgiving, he is also a God of justice and righteousness. He cannot just let sin go. He is perfect. Sin causes pain, death, and destruction. He does not want it corrupting his beautiful world or his children. But because of the fall and free will, it continues to flourish. So what to do? Well, what we deserve, if we were given a trial by a just judge, is death. But God had a different plan. He disciplines us as his people. He gives us his spirit to guide and empower us. He gives us his word all throughout human history. And most importantly, he sent his son to die for us. But how did the ancient Israelites, who were first hearing this verse, interpret this? Obviously, they didn't have Christ yet. Well, in Deuteronomy, we get at least a glimpse. In Deuteronomy, the previous generation has died off, and the new generation is about to go into the land. Moses cannot enter due to disobedience, so he is recounting the Ten Commandments to this new generation. Our verse is in Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10, and it's present within the "You shall make no idols" commandment. This context gives us real insight into how Moses understood God's proclamation in verse 7. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So we see that the Israelites saw the verse in a positive light, not in a negative. They didn't seem to tremble in fear or cringe when they heard that the God they worshiped was a just God. They saw the unchanging nature of God, a steadfastness character trait. God will turn from his wrath if the person or people group loves him, but he will punish those who hate him. And it will be the same for all generations, not just theirs, not just ours. He will not just act on a whim either, or change his mind. He will not change. He is who he is. Next, we get another added trait within the lines. He is a jealous God. Sometimes in our modern context, we see the word jealous in a negative way. We think of relationships that shattered, or friendships and family dynamics that fell apart due to feelings of jealousy. But the negative connotation of the word is actually relatively new. In this context and use, you can actually use the word passionate. He is passionate. He wants us and will not share us. I saw a video recently, and a man was talking about this. The man in the video said, Jesus wants the first fruits of our love, and he will not share. God is jealous and or passionate about our relationship with him. He wants us. And what better example of this can you think of than through his actions of sacrificial love on the cross? There is no greater example of passion than that. So the last reference verse I want to point out is from a very interesting book in the Old Testament, Jonah. Jonah was one of the most begrudgingly stubborn and angry prophets we ever read about in the Bible. Through his refusal to do what God says, he gets swallowed up by a fish and then spit back out when he finally gives in to God's design. Over the course of the book, he finally relents and warns Nineveh of God's word. Nineveh ends up listening and turning away from their wickedness. We're going to be in Jonah 4, 1 through 2. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Big surprise there. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." I love this verse. It puts God in such an interesting light. We see that Jonah quotes the first part of God's character verse, but then he flips the second part on its head. It almost paints God as a compassionate father dealing with a younger and older sibling. The younger sibling hits the older goes and tells his father, and when the younger is confronted, he starts crying profusely and apologizing for his actions. Siblings, you know what I'm talking about. And the father relents, showing mercy. God is compassionate and a loving father. And we also get to see this in Jeremiah when he tells Jeremiah, hey, don't intercede for them. And it almost seems like he can't help himself. If somebody intercedes, he wants to help. So he's like, I'm not going to listen to you this time. Please don't intercede. So in the end, God is merciful. And through his action of sparing Nineveh, we see this. We also learn another fascinating thing in this book. Jonah trusts God's character exponentially. He risks disobeying God simply because he knew his character and knew he would forgive Nineveh. He got swallowed by a fish because he knew God would forgive if given the chance. Are you giving God the chance to forgive you? We all come to God with biases and different ideas about who God is at some point in our walk. Whether intentionally or most likely unintentionally. And don't get me wrong, not all of these feelings and ideas about God's character are wrong. We just need to test them against Scripture and make sure they align with who God says He is by His words and deeds in Scripture. We are after the truth. The church should be all about the truth, not false ideas or beliefs. Anything less than the truth is not of our God. Our God is compassionate, loving, forgiving, just, and jealous. He is who He is. Dan?
He is. Thank you, Tanis, for sharing that. This morning, if God has revealed Himself to you and that you realize that you are in need of a relationship with a loving and merciful, gracious, compassionate, and forgiving God, and if you know that you haven't been in a place where you've been able to receive that love and compassion and forgiveness, and you instead find yourself feeling that you deserve that justice and that punishment to the third and fourth generation. If you know that's where you're at, life can change today. God has put a message in front of you that demands a choice. And then there's a choice to be made. God's not going to force anybody to come to Him, but He will continually pursue you until you make a choice. And in his mercy, he continually confronts us with a choice. And is that a choice that you can make today? If so, just bow your head and pray these words with me this morning. Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve redemption. I know that I have chosen my own way apart from you, and that I've been running, Lord. But I don't want to run. I want to do things your way. Whatever that looks like, Lord, whatever that takes, I want to do things your way. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and that he was able to do what he said he could do and provide the covering, the remission, and the forgiveness for my sin. Lord, I have no other hope in my life except for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And Lord, my hope is in the fact that he rose again from the dead, and he proved that he could conquer sin and death. And the separation that I created between myself and you, God, that he closed the gap because of his sacrifice. Lord, I want to live my life for you from now on. Lord, please help me to follow your ways. Send your Holy Spirit to fill me up so that I can fulfill the purposes that you've created me for. Lord, I want to do things your way from here on out. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning with the intent of your heart behind it, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old you is gone, and he's going to do a great and marvelous work in your life, and you will never be the same. And that's a wonderful assurance that we have in him this morning. I believe we have a ministry update from, there he is. Come on up and share some good news with us.
Good morning, everybody. A couple weeks ago, I got up here and told you about a call I had been to with a little guy that was hurt pretty bad. Thursday, the hospital called the office and gave us an update. He's been through several surgeries, cleaning out infections. He still has all of his limbs as of Thursday. He is not out of the woods yet. He is heavily sedated on some pretty strong antibiotics. He got a visit from his three sisters on Thursday, I believe it was Wednesday or Thursday. The doctors are hopeful, but they're also realistic. Besides his physical issues he's dealing with, they are very concerned about his mental health afterwards. So I just wanted to give everybody an update. Everybody's praying for him. Keep praying for him. Keep praying for us. We like to hear the good news that comes in with all that we deal with. They sent us some photos of him. He had a smile on his face, even though he was sedated. They said he wasn't as sedated when the photos were taken, so the smile was pretty real. Said that he's got the medical staff and stitches up there. He's quite a little character. So thank you for your prayers. Keep him in your prayers. He needs them. And along with the family, all the kids have been removed. They're under state care. Just pray that they send them some more good.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, if you'll stand with me, I want to just pronounce a blessing over you as we depart this morning. Father God, I just pray that your Spirit would bless our goings out and our comings in this week, Lord. I just pray that you would bless every person here with a freshness of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray a blessing and an increased desire to find out your character in your word, Lord, that we would become insatiable about pursuing your ways, Lord. Lord, I just bless everyone here with comfort this week, with a peace that is not even understandable because it comes from you and not from our situation, Lord. I just bless everyone here in Jesus' name. You are dismissed.